We have our work cut out for us today. Oh, we have our work cut out for us every day. We are the people of God. God has charged us with a work to do. We have a burden on our shoulders. We are obligated to our Father. Unless we fulfill the task, souls will be lost. These words are just not carelessly thrown around. They are carefully selected and they indicate the direction of our thoughts and our lesson, but more importantly, our responsibility to our Savior and God. I want to title it, Impacting Our World. You see, we live in individual worlds. The ones whom I may know and the ones that I'm associated with, you may not know. It may not be your world, but your world is over here and you have different ones that you know and that you're around and that's your world. Sometimes they overlap and you may know those that I know and vice versa, but at the same time, my world, I have an obligation to impact. The word impact is very simply influence. The idea of touching the lives of, talking to and sharing and interlacing our activities and our conversations. We may be talking about the weather, sports, politics, tragedies in the world that are taking place, any and all of these, but much, much more spiritually. We impact this community right now in various ways. In the adult class a few minutes ago, I was talking about our radio program, thanks to one of the comments of one of those in the class and this morning's broadcast, and we're trying to teach. We do that on a weekly basis and have for decades now, but not just by way of radio, but also on television. We have a program on Gospel Broadcasting Network called Speaking the Truth in Love. Robert has one called The Idea of Truth for Youth, also Impact, as far as for the college level. And each of those programs has the East Hill Church of Christ and our contact information. We are making that available literally worldwide because many throughout the world by way of computers pick those programs up. But internet as well. It is so exciting that we're going out even this very moment by way of Ustream and reaching literally many, many others. One night, for an example, during our gospel meeting just recently, from that evening until the next morning, we had about a dozen that had watched that entire lesson, as it were. How great and exciting is that? Not just television and radio and internet, but also the DVDs and CDs that we send out from here. And we are told that many of those are literally projected on television screens or on projector screens. That's the entire service in various congregations throughout the world. We're not bragging. That's not our purpose. We're just saying how thrilled it is to be able, whether it's by printed page or any of these other particular means, to impact the world here, locally, and throughout the entire universe, as it were. In this lesson, my targeted goal is for us to, first of all, look at what the Bible says. Then I want us to look back to ancient Jerusalem. Then we're going to go to Atlanta just for a few moments. Then we're going to come to Pulaski. Then we're going to look at what it means to be saved and what it means to be lost. We're going to be then talking about planting and growing and close the idea with some suggestions and practical applications concerning how you and I can do this. Got my work cut out for me, don't I? All right, let's begin. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we read why Jesus came to the earth. It says very simply and powerfully, He came to seek and save the lost. If my Lord would find it necessary to leave the glory and grandeur of heaven eternal to come to this world of sin and sorrow, and for that purpose, it has to be an important purpose in my life as well. When I can also notice, according to John chapter 15, When we read concerning the fact that we are His disciple, and we as a disciple of His are to bear fruit, not just fruit, but much fruit. And we prove our love, verse 8, by bearing fruit. Do we love the Lord? We say yes. Prove it. How are we showing it? What are we doing to solidify in our minds and for the minds of those around us that indeed we do love Him? In Mark chapter 16, one of the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record the Great Commission where He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations, and beginning from Jerusalem, repentance and remission of sin shall be taught. Our Lord commissioned not just His disciples in the first century, but every generation is obligated to take the truth of that generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul would tell Timothy, I want you to teach what I've taught you, and you teach it to others, so they can teach it to others also. That's the way it happens. In the first century, there were those that heard the truth, learned of the Messiah, went and ran, as it were, to tell others about the truth, and they then told others upon their obedience. Might challenge us with the question of why isn't that happening today? In Matthew chapter 16, we could actually back up and begin with verse 24, go through verse 26, and learn that if indeed we're going to be a disciple of His, we've got to deny ourselves, take up the cross daily and follow Him, and indeed the value of every precious soul is worth more than the whole world. Every single person we meet in the grocery store aisle, at a department store, on the street or wherever it may be, every precious one, my Lord has said, is valuable, worth more than the high rises in downtown New York, worth more than the most valuable land in the world. Take all the gold and pile it here on the pulpit till it runs off, and one soul's worth more than that. That's what Jesus said. Are we treating it like that? In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, also latter part of that chapter as well, and chapter 33 as well in Ezekiel. The Lord said, I'm making you a watchman. I'm telling you what you've got to do in order to please Me, and in not only just to watch, but you've also got to warn. And if you warn those of the impending danger and the problem that I'm telling you to warn them, their blood is no longer on your hands. But if you fail to warn them and they're lost as a result of your negligence, their blood is on your hands. I hope that stops us in our tracks. I hope that jars our world and shatters us a little bit and causes us to give pause to the reality that when I stand before God in judgment, it may very well be that there are those that are there that are lost because of me. And God has said, their blood is going to be on my hands. Make a personal application yourself, please. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told various things concerning Jesus the Christ and how Simon Peter preached in ancient Jerusalem, on that great and fabulous day, on the day of Pentecost, and how that he said that which Jesus had commissioned him and authorized him to say. He stood up with the 11 and began to preach. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, Simon Peter had denied him before. He had failed to walk on the water before. But now, in power and certainly grabbing, as it were, the attention of those around him, he said, let me tell you about my Lord, whom God, after you killed him by wicked hands, God has raised him up and he's made him both Lord and Christ, and he's at the right hand of the throne of God even this very moment. The people were pricked in their heart. I mean, they knew they were guilty. And they cried out, what shall we do? Simon Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. About 3,000 of them obeyed that day. Okay. You say, that's a great story. That's important for us to know. What happened after that, Paul? I mean, when it came down to after Pentecost was over and we got back to day-to-day life and all the things were just kind of normal and tending the flocks and feeding the sheep and going about merchandising and making a living. And how did they reach the people then, Paul? What a great question. Because you see, when we begin to see just a little bit about what they did then, we might be able to see what we should be doing today. But I'll get to that in a minute. All right? That's ancient Jerusalem. Let's go out to the farmlands. Let's go literally door to door, house to house. How did they do that? I mean, what message did they have that caused them to literally cause the people to stop in their track and give an ear, give an audience to what had to be said? In the various ways that they went about their lives, it's astonishing to read in Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, even as was read for us a few minutes ago by Brother Charles, concerning how that from daily, from house to house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ, even after being beaten and told not to do it. And even today in Jerusalem. You want to know the tragedy of tragedies? The Lord's church is there, but very minimal. Much more populous over here and other parts of the land. We see such unrest. People that are preoccupied with so many other things in their life, they're not concerned about the Christ, as it were. But how about here in the States? We talk about a city that is about 5 million plus in the metro area, Atlanta. Just last night, David and Phyllis and LaDon and I were talking about avoiding the Atlanta airport. Try not to go there because there's just so much there. But we look at 5 million precious souls. And we think in terms of the vastness of the city and the churches that are there and the reaching literally of the many thousands and tens of thousands. How do they impact their world there? But then let's leave there and let's come to Pulaski. Brother Winfred Claiborne, some months and a few years back actually now, as you can tell by the church building that you're seeing where we're sitting right now, and it was before the addition, of course, that was added. Brother Claiborne took me up in his airplane and I made some pictures, and that's the church building there that we're sitting in. We could talk about various other parts of our city. We can see the church building. We can see various other things and localities as far as that we might recognize. We can think in terms of Pulaski Elementary. We can talk about the high school over there with the track and so forth. You can see it from the air. But I'm not just interested in showing you some fancy pictures or the area that you're familiar with. I'm talking about the people in the houses. How do we impact them? We have an obligation not only to Jerusalem, to Atlanta, but to Pulaski. To the residents of Pulaski and to the residents in Giles County. Oh, I want to reach every soul around the whole world, but I want to reach right here and I want to make sure that in downtown Pulaski and reaching out from the downtown area that indeed there's not a soul that has not heard the truth. How do I do that? In Romans chapter 10, we're told that how can they hear unless they have a preacher? So preachers are the answer, right? Partially, maybe. But I don't believe altogether. I don't believe that's the key. Preachers can't go everywhere. Preachers can't do everything. We can't be enough places and enough times. So how's it going to be? Well, the way it was in the first century. They sent them out. But then when they sent them out and they taught, as Paul told Timothy, let me teach you that you may teach others, that they may teach others. That's how it's to be done. That's how it can be done. And only that way. But the core of this lesson I want to be this. I offer for our consideration, if we are going to impact our world, if we're going to make an impact on our precious friends whom we care about and we want their soul to be lost, there's some key ingredients, about a half a dozen of them, that we just got to come face to face with. We've got to be the most friendly people they know. Now I know some people are introvertish. Others are extrovertish. Robert's got some wild stories about how we sometimes go to nursing homes and hospitals and wherever it is, and he's told some things that I know surely can't be true about me talking about sausage and biscuit trays and things of that nature. But you know, we make an impact on people by how friendly we are and how we kind of reach out. And I'm joking about him because he gets a little bit amazed at times in my big mouth and how I talk to people and maybe total strangers. And I'm not setting myself up as the example per se. I'm just saying friendliness, becoming a part of their lives, really inserting ourselves into their activities. It may be someone that is hurting, that is sitting there, and they're hurting in pain in a wheelchair in the entrance area of a nursing home, and just to go over and put your arm on their shoulder and to say, "How are you doing today?" It may be seeing someone walking with a sack, and you know that they've walked already a mile or so from the grocery store, and stopping and picking them up and saying, "How far are you going? Can I take you?" It may be just knowing that someone has lost a loved one or a friend in death, and you care about them, and you go to their house or you go to the visitation or whatever it may be, and just express care and friendliness. Another key word would be happiest. Robert nailed the songs this morning. I mean, as far as the selection is concerned and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, I made notations. Jesus saved. We have heard the joyful sound. I stand amazed. How marvelous, and rejoice in the Lord. That's what we as God's people can do and must do. And if we don't, who will? There must not be anyone that is happier. There must not be anyone that others see that project, as it were, a confidence, assurance, and joy than God's people. How we do that, sometimes with a sad countenance, I don't think we're going to do it. How are you today? Oh, you don't want to really know. I hurt all over. And you may hurt. I know a lot of us hurt. But we need to, at least from the standpoint of the others that we're meeting and coming in contact with, let them see the joy that resonates from the depth of our being, the happiness that we have in Christ, the peace and tranquility of mind and soul, and knowing that indeed Jesus has made me whole and Jesus has washed away my sins, and I can click my heels as I walk every day. And you know what you're doing? You're showing them something they want. You're showing them something that they'll want to check out. And that may be the open door to the opportunity of teaching them what they need to obey. Number three, the most confident. There are those in denominations that say, "I know I'm saved." We come along and we say, "Well, I hope I am." Folks, that doesn't need to be. In 1 John chapter 5, we're told we can know the truth and we can know that we're saved, and we can. You say, "Well, I just don't know." Well, God said you can. God says that if we obey His will, do His will, walk in the light. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not sure I'm doing all that." Well, try. Do everything you can. God will take care of the rest. He didn't say we had to be perfect. He said we had to walk and walk in the right direction and do the best that we can. And indeed, with a humble spirit and an humble heart, a penitent sorrow over the fact that we're going to mess up, we're going to make mistakes. But when we do, we ask Him to forgive us. And then we know the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us of our sins. And thus I can, with each step, be confident. And unless I am, what have I got to offer? "Well, we'd like to have you come over to East Hill. Now, we don't know that we're saved or not." I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just merely saying, see what we would project if that were the case? We can't do that. We've got to say, "I believe the promises of God. I know that God is faithful. I know that He will forgive. I know that He's done everything that He said that He would. And as a result, I can believe that indeed I'm in His kingdom, saved, on the way to heaven. As a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." Confident. What about holiest? We need to make sure that we live pure lives. We've got to make sure. You know how that goes, don't you? Let's say 1,000 days. 3+ years. 1,000 days. We can live just fine. But if we do something that's really a mess up and others know about it, which day are they going to remember? That one. We've got to guard against Satan. We've got to fight the good fight. We've got to make sure that we don't mess up. We've got to watch our tongue. We've got to watch our deeds, watch our hands, watch our feet, watch everything that we do to make sure that we are a shining light, letting our light shine that they may see our good works and glorify the Father. Because when we mess up and we become a reproach upon the church, we have hurt the church of our Lord. We have hurt Jesus Christ. We're not glorifying Him anymore. We're bringing shame to Him. I know that I'm looking at some of the most holy people I know on this earth. I know you're trying. I'm just saying we've got to keep on trying. And we've got to be aggressive. The Lord did not say, okay, build a building. They'll come. If they come, fine. You can teach them. If they don't come, tough. That's not what He said. Go ye into all the world. And go ye means go me. We must be aggressive. That's going to take some of us getting used to that. Getting us out of our comfortable positions. Our positions of ease. That's going to take us saying to our friends something we hadn't said to our friends maybe before. That's going to mean that we're going to possibly open a conversation that might even upset and rock the boat and maybe even cause our friends to turn away from us. Well, some of us say, well, I don't want that. We don't really have a choice. United in caring, that's the last 2 points I lumped together of the 6 that I want to make mention. If we're divided among ourselves, the city cannot stand. Church can't either. If we're not projecting a caring, loving, passionate, preferring one another type of church, we have no reason to invite anyone. But when we're standing together as a family of God, working together, walking daily toward heaven, look what we have to offer. Now with that being in mind, let me show you something. You know it. It's not new. We can talk about various things as it pertains to these things. And truly we can look at the top row. How that we know how what planting a seed in the ground and watering that seed and making sure the weeds don't take it out and the fertilizing and then the end product. But soul saving is very similar. We literally make that initial contact. We further teach. We encourage them. We teach further. We encourage them. We teach further. We encourage them. That may be a while. But ultimately, we're prayerfully looking forward to the converting of the soul, the saving of the soul. They're submitting to the will of God and that end product, bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Paul had never done that before. I'm not really comfortable with that. How can I get it started? I want to offer 3 thoughts. In what I'm going to call initiating a spiritual discussion, impacting our world around us, getting to the heart of the matter of why we're here and what we're trying to do, what it's all about. 3 elementary, very simple, simplistic ways. Number 1, if we did not do anything more than say to our friends, you're a very special friend to me. And I failed to talk to you about, and I want to ask you to forgive me because I'm sorry. I should have done this a long time ago. Already we're out of our comfort zone. Already we're treading on thin ice. But what we have done by such a comment or similar comments is to say, you are special to me. I do care about you. You are very important to me. And I have failed you to this point in time, but I'm not going to keep on failing. And even though I may not know exactly everything that you may need to know right now, and I might not even have the answers to some of the questions, and there may be some other things that might come up, but I want you to know, I want to tell you about Jesus and the salvation that He has offered and the help that He will give you to all the problems in your life, and I can do that. You say, well, you can?
Yes.
Well, I've never done that before. But you can. You say, well, how can I do that, Paul? Studying and learning and coming to Robert or Ray or Paul or one of the elders. I mean, Joe and Johnny and Joe will be glad to sit down with you and say, okay, concerning justification, here's what the Bible says. Concerning redemption and what he requires. Oh, we can do that in a heartbeat. You can write it down on a piece of paper and you can go to them the very next time that you're studying with them in their house and say, right here it is. I mean, it's just plain. Here's the scriptures that you can look up and read yourself. Number two. You could say something like this. You know, recently I've learned some new things about Jesus Christ. I've renewed my interest and passion for this book. And can I tell you about some of the things that I've learned? What you've done in doing that is very simple. Number one, you've kind of admitted that maybe you needed to be renewed and refocused, and now you are, and as a result, here's this passion that's within you, and they see a joy and a happiness that's in you, and an eagerness to, as it were, talk to others about it. And as a result, you can say, on equal ground. It's not you looking down at them, but on equal ground. Can I tell you about some of the things that I've just learned? And can I share with you some of the areas of my study right now? I mean, I still don't know it all. You could say that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the commonality that we would establish by such a statement helps. To be able to say to someone, I don't know, but I'm growing and I'm learning. And it helps them maybe to come and grow with me and come and learn with me. But can I tell you about some of the things that I've learned? The third area. Just bluntly, plunge into the water. Can I have a few minutes to tell you about the most important thing in my life? Will you come over to my house tomorrow night? I'd like to tell you about something that's more important to me than anything in this world. They're going to probably say, okay, what kind of pyramid scheme are you into, or what kind of thing of products are you selling? Because that oftentimes is the way those conversations begin too, in and of themselves. You might even need to say, I'm not talking about selling you anything. I'm not talking about a product that you're going to buy, nothing else. I just want to talk to you about what's the most important thing in my life right now. And it should be yours. You can actually say it should be yours. Because their soul should be. You say, who can't do that? Which one of us here cannot do some of those things? It's going to take a little bit asserting ourselves. May not be real comfortable at first. Maybe quite apprehensive about, well, what are they going to say and how am I going to answer that? Folks, there's not a thing in the world, everything okay with saying, you know, that's a great question. I hadn't thought about that one yet, but let me do a little thinking on it. We'll talk about it next time. That's okay. Because again, you're on an equal playing field, so to speak, commonality established when you're saying, you know, you've asked a great question. Compliment them. That's a good question. That's a great question. And I don't have the answer to that. Well, that kind of makes them feel good. They've asked a question that is okay to be asked. And the one that's talking to me doesn't know, but we'll find out together. Whatever we can do and whatever works that helps us initiate and get into a spiritual discussion. In times past, we call it home Bible studies. Still can. In times past, we had the Jill Miller film strips. They're still good. More recently, it's In Search of Truth by John Moore, the DVD. I have that on my iPad. And right now, I go into a home literally with my iPad and my Bible. And we can watch, I can pause it, I can back it up, I can look at it with them, and then when we get through with it, we can study the Bible. Or, if I don't want to do it that way, I can take my Bible only and just open the book and start teaching. You say, well, you've done that before. I've done it a few times. More than few. But the bottom line is, we need to do it. If we are going to impact our world, if we are going to fulfill our obligation and duty, it must be by personally discussing the Word of God with our friends. Brother Tom Holland recently made a point. He said that based upon statistical information that he has, 75%+ of conversions are by direct invitations and personal discussions. 7.5 out of 10. There are times when you have invited someone to come to our assembly and they're here because you invited them. Almost, maybe much of the greatest percentage is that, not because they see the sign out front. Maybe not because of other things. Maybe sometimes that. But more often than not, because you personally said, I care about you. I want you to come back. I was talking to a super fine young man back in the hallway just this morning and telling him how important it is and how thrilled we are that he's here and how happy we hope that he comes back every single Sunday, every single service. Personal. Why? Why did I do that? Because he's a cool kid. Because he's a good guy. Because I care about his soul. Am I patting me on the back? No. That's what every one of us should be saying as we reach the lost, impacting our world. If you're not a Christian today, the invitation of Jesus Christ is about to be extended and offered to you. Jesus said, come and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, believe on me with all of your heart, turn from sin, confess me before men, be baptized, and your sins will be washed away. If you haven't taken those steps, you can today. If as a child of God, you've wandered back into sin, allowed Satan to control you again, you can come back to Him. He wants you to so bad. You're away from Him. You're lost right now. And Jesus hurts because you're away from Him. But He invites you to come back. And He'll wash away your sins again if you'll just come to Him.